God has made everything beautiful in its time and has set eternity in the human heart. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Excited to jump into the week two of our series, The New Reality, Let Justice Come. And I'm here with two really good friends of mine, Alina Sayer and Chase Ishii. And Lena and Sayer are on one of our teams that's called our Vision and Direction Team. And we meet every Thursday night to just pray and talk about what the vision and direction for Sanctuary should be. We created our vision statement and serving strategy that we're going to unveil soon, a lot of different things. And we pray for what God would have for us. And throughout knowing Alina and Chase, I've just really learned a lot about what justice means from just having different conversations with both of them. And so when we decided to have this topic and talk about it, I just knew to invite or to ask and invite Alina and Chase to just discuss what this could mean. And one of the reasons, if you're newer to Sanctuary, we'll have these different discussions, panel discussions or talks intentionally. And often it'll come from people from our community. And that's intentional for a few reasons. One, we don't want Sanctuary or church to be just about one person or one specific team or a couple people. It's a community of people gathering and learning the ways of Jesus and trying to live those out together. And so we intentionally have discussions from the community because we want to empower you to have those kind of discussions too. And so that's one of the main reasons that we have these types of talks. And today we're talking about justice. And it's a super big topic. There's just so many different layers to unpack, and we've been talking and praying about it. Since it's so big, I just want to like open it up and talk about just kind of what you guys think about justice. How would you define justice? And what do you think like the problem of injustice is? It's a really light, like soft, you know, we're really starting super easy. Yeah.
That is a really big question. Can you guys hear me? I think justice is a word that's misunderstood a lot of the time in our society. I think, for me, like first associations are like courtroom or superheroes and not quite the meaning that we're going for in the Bible. I found a really good definition of the word in Ken Witsma's book, Pursuing Justice. And he describes justice as what ought to be. That justice means the way things that God wants things to be in the world. And that just kind of gave me a simple standard to kind of apply there.
Yeah, I like that you brought up that kind of, you know, court setting, because I think that's the way I think about it a lot. Yeah. Just the way our government is structured, that justice tends to often be something that's punitive. It's it deals with laws, it deals with the way we organize society, and justice can mean, you know, if you harm someone in this way, if you commit this crime, justice happening is a punishment happening to you, right? Mm-hmm. It's just this element of, you know, justice is you have wronged someone, so you will be wronged in this way. And I think that can get really dangerous when we talk about God as a just God and God's justice moving in the world, because then you get this feeling of, is it punishment? Is that what we're talking about? And I've been really compelled by this concept of redemptive justice. And it's, you know, it's what the Jewish tradition is centered on, this concept of shalom, and that justice, it's not punishment, but it's a making right. It's a peacefulness, a wholeness. And so when I look at justice in that sense of God's justice, meaning that he sees things that are broken in the world and is striving and doing everything that he and we can to make it right, that sits a lot better with me than punishing for wrongs that are happening.
It's interesting, Chase, that you bring up just kind of the Jewish idea of just redemptive justice, because when I read the Old Testament, I get the punitive justice. That's like almost all that it's like punitive meaning punishment. You know, what have we done wrong and what punishment should come to us because of that? And that's how I often view the New Testament through that punitive justice. But it's so interesting that in the center of that where Jewish people wrote the Bible, there's this other idea of redemptive justice that's often not interpreted, I would say, by a lot of modern evangelical followers of Jesus. So that's, yeah.
Okay, I touched on it. I didn't tell you I was going to say this. But I think when you look at it in that sense, we get a lot of different images of God. Mm. And that, if you just pick on one, mm-hmm. a lot of times you get this narrow view. But when you start putting them together, sometimes there's tension, but sometimes you get a fuller picture. And so if you have something like justice and God as a judge in a court proceeding, but then you also take God as Father, suddenly that court proceeding is an adoption ceremony. And then when you take God as King, suddenly it's not just an adoption ceremony, but bringing into a state of value and nobility. And it obviously doesn't eliminate a lot of those difficult passages, but I think that there is a bigger picture when you look at a full context and narrative. Mm.
That's awesome that God is perhaps more than just this single lens that I look through. And in this topic of justice, and there's a lot of, we've talked about like different systemic justices, and can we talk a little bit about just systemic injustice and kind of what your guys' approach is or thought is on that? I know we've talked a lot about that just kind of offline. We're so
much,
polite. We're always like, you go. And then I'm just the extrovert that jumps in.
Yeah, so one of the ways that I've come that's been really helpful to think about injustice and pain is kind of in three stages, where you have the personal element, and then above that, the collective element, and then above that, the structural or systemic element. Mm. And so when you're talking about things that we may do, if you took like something like racism, for example, there's obviously we can all think of personal examples of racism, of like acts that we would do or ways someone could receive that, right? Yeah. And that's, a lot of times it's conscious or unconscious, but it's one person doing it to another. You can then step into this deeper level, which is collective, and that's kind of the organization of people. And that's where you get things like harmful stereotypes, ways of thinking of these people just do this, these people just do that. It's not necessarily explicitly learned, but it's the way that society has come to operate as a reality. And then I think the hardest one is a structural or systemic one, because a lot of times there's no face to it. There's no intentionality behind it. You look at something like the war on drugs or the prison industrial complex, and it's like, you know, on the surface, like, yeah, those are good things, you know, there's nothing racist happening in that, but then when you dive down into the way policies are being carried out, when you see like certain people groups are being disproportionately affected, then maybe there's something unjust going on in the midst of the way things are carried out, and we can't necessarily point to a single person that's responsible for that or a single decision. Hmm. And I think there's a lot of times there's all three components in one, and it's really difficult to see that systemic side. Hmm.
A good way to picture the difference is something I read in the writings of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He described like personal injustice as like the parable of the Good Samaritan that we talked about last week, where the man is found beaten up on the side of the road, and the Good Samaritan stops and helps him, and that's an act of personal justice and mercy. The systemic act, Dr. King says, if you keep finding people bruised and beaten on the side of the Jericho Road, you have to ask yourself, what's wrong with this road, and what can we be doing to fix it, so that people don't keep ending up in that situation.
Wow, that's really good. So, I mean, so jumping off of that, and so we've just kind of defined justice and injustice, and that how often people will, or I will, approach the subject as just punitive or punishment based, but how it could be actually redemptive, bringing things into how they ought to be, restorative. With that, so how do we do that? Why is this important to us? Like, I mean, there's so many different things, I guess. To make my point a little more clear, how can we act when there's so much injustice happening? Like, why should this be important to us as followers of Jesus?
I think it it's really deeply embedded in the narrative of the Bible. I mean, I know growing up, my church narratives often jumped right to the fall and like, oh, you know, yeah. humanity is so, so bad. But I think it's important to start at the very beginning and see, you know, the way humanity was created to be and the way the earth was created to be, it was good. Then we have the narrative of the fall, and then we have Jesus, you know, bringing it back to the way it ought to be, showing us the way, followed by, you know, the return in Revelation of, you know, Jesus coming, bringing the new heaven, the new earth. He says, behold, I'm making everything new. And he inaugurates that kingdom when he comes into the world and says, you know, join me in this project. And so I think that as followers of Jesus, we kind of don't have a choice but to be serious about this kingdom. This is the new reality, and this is our job to be part of it. Mm. Not as like more tasks to be part of, but it's exciting. It's something, a cause to be a part of that means something and that's bringing about a new reality. It kind of brings identity with it.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think about when Jesus talks about, you know, loving your neighbors. And when I take that really literally, like I live in East Palo Alto, and just based on certain opportunities that have been made available to me, I have the opportunity to do exactly what you're talking about, to choose out of these conversations in a lot of ways. A lot of what's going on from a policy side or even from an economic side isn't affecting me. And I could choose to step back, but I think until I can really understand what is affecting my neighbors, not just on like a head level and an issue level, but on a heart level, how does this impact your day, like when you can't pick up your kids because you're working, things like that. Until I can understand that, I can't truly love them. And I'm actually missing out, because when we talk about that concept of wholeness, it's right relationship between each other. And if I'm the one actively now removing myself from what God is trying to do in relationships.
So how can that tangibly work? Like, how can we engage with injustice? And like, you live in East Palo Alto, I live in Menlo Park. And it's so easy if you live in Menlo Park, or, and I know I'm doing a big generalization right now, but it's so easy when you're living in the Silicon Valley to not look at the neighbor who needs to be looked at, to just pass by. And I think that there's something that at least I tell myself at times where it's okay, you know, someone else will, or it's too big for me to do something. How can we kind of switch from that mindset and actively engage with entering into injustice and trying to make it whole?
I think you're right. It can be really overwhelming. And it's, I think, like any big task, important to break it down into manageable steps. Mm. I mean, I think a big part is just to listen to people's stories. Mm. Sometimes that means coming into contact with people in face-to-face situations and having those conversations. And I think seeking out opportunities to talk to people who are different gives you a chance to see life from a new perspective. I think things like reading the news or reading books by people from a different perspective can also develop that point of view more. And then once you are connected with people's stories, once you're seeing things from their point of view, it's much easier to feel compelled to get out and do something about it. Mm. And whether that's, you know, tutoring once a week at a, you know, school in your district, or whether it's being an advocate for a cause or donating, I think there are a lot of ways to be involved without feeling like you have to take on the entire structure all at once.
I mean, I will feel numb, just honestly speaking about the injustices that will come. And what's interesting is like this last year, there's been a lot of just injustice that I've seen, or that's happened to me, or that I've just noticed. And what's interesting this last year with the wildfires, just seeing ashes kind of rain down and just smoke was just a reminder that, I can't hide from different types of injustices that are happening to people, whether it be from the weather or, you know, intentionally people acting in an injustice, out of injustice. So that's just all around us. So what do you, Chase, what do you do when it comes to just this idea of choosing engagement?
I think there's twofold. I think there's a mentality shift that needs to happen. Like if you're somebody that's already, you know, acting and have kind of found a place that you can be investing yourself and are just feeling crushed by the hopelessness of it, there's the mentality shift of it's not an issue to be solved, but a wound to be healed. Mm. And in that sense, it's like if you go in thinking that you're going to fix everything all at once, you're probably going to get really jaded and burned out and disappointed. But when you're just thinking about it, of what are these little actions I can be doing? Does this conversation help this person in any way? And how is it affecting me? I think that's a huge mentality shift. Another one is just expanding, being willing to expand and question the way we understand the world and even the way we understand justice. I'm kind of embarrassed by this, but I remember a couple of years ago when a lot of the protests were happening in Ferguson, I was it was hitting me in a way that issues like that had never had before, and I was trying to figure out what was going on. I was reading a bunch of articles and comments on articles, which you shouldn't do, no. And was just feeling like so much despair. And I went. I was working partly in a warehouse at the time, and had a friend Jeff, who he also lives in East Palo Alto. He's this older black man, and I was talking to him. I thought I was being woke, and I was like, Jeff, I don't even feel like I can be at work right now because there's so much like oppression happening and going on in the world. Like I should be out protesting or doing something. Like I don't know what to do. And he just looked at me and started laughing, and he's like, Yo, I've been dealing with this for 62 years, and that was. That was really convicting to me. In a lot of ways, I felt humiliated.
Yeah.
But there's this moment of like, that was like popping the balloon of I thought I understood how the world worked. I thought, you know, like, oh, there's simple answers and there's just like not the right people in power to do it. And then the more that I was hearing stories from him and some of the other people I was working with, you realize it's a much bigger issue. And as important as it is to go and do something, I think there's like, there are groups and traditions that have been engaging with these for hundreds and thousands of years, and sometimes it just takes like intentionally, you know, sitting as an apprentice or a disciple. Like if you want to figure out what it means to have a spirituality that deals with trusting God will overcome, like a step in a black church. They've been talking about this for 300 years. You know, it's not new to us, and we shouldn't pretend like we can just go find the right answer and save everything. Sometimes it's just like, you know, listen and be willing to challenge the way that I've made sense about the world, the way that I've made sense about even what God's vision for justice means.
Hmm. And that can be totally overwhelming, I think, especially as I'm talking to myself here, that the more I get involved in justice causes and the more I learn, the more I can feel overwhelmed because there is so much there. And I think it's, as with any big project, important to pace yourself and kind of like airline strategy, you know, help put on your own mask before you reach to help someone else, because it's important to, I think, find a rhythm and a pace that will allow you to keep going over the long run, because it's not a one-day battle.
And that's great. You know, just this idea of going and being with is just such an important thing. And I think that really teaches us empathy. And it teaches me empathy that if there is someone who isn't like me, what would happen if I go and eat with them and just listen to them and hear what is it like to live 62 years and lead a life where you feel like there's just systemic injustice happening to you. And just empathy is super important. And
quick note on that. I think that's one thing that I've been learning a little bit too is the posture that we take when we go and serve.
Yeah.
And I've been really keen on this idea of mutual conversion, where a lot of times it's really easy to think.
I learn all these things through you. Mutual conversion. That's great. I can't wait.
It can be easy to think like, oh, look at me. I'm going to. You know, I'm donating my time. I'm taking my time off from work to go, you know, serve in this homeless shelter or something like that. And if you come into it thinking like, oh, look at me and what I'm doing. And a lot of times, like, it's not conscious, right? Like, but it's there. It's been there for me.
Totally.
I think it's missing the point. Because, I mean, you'll hear it whenever people are coming back from, you know, short or midterm mission trips. It's, oh, I thought I was going to help them. But it turns out, like,
they helped me.
I felt, it's like, well, yeah, duh, like, they're people, too. Let's go into it with that mentality of there's not this expectation of I'm going to save and fix things. It's like I have just as much to learn from them as they do from me. It's like I've got my own, you know, like, idolatries and addictions to, like, my own security and wealth and things like that. And to have a conversation with somebody that maybe doesn't have as much but is living in a more faithful manner or even just the ability to see, like, there's more to this than just, you know, my perspective. That, like, we have to be willing to listen and learn from it versus just expecting that we can pour out and get like good person points or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, and that, you know, that's, I mean, I have done that so many times. Where, oh, you know, I go to on a mission trip or I serve and I might hand out like 5 lunches and be like, man, I just saved the world. This is awesome. And then, yeah, and then what happens is I've done that and I go home and reflect. I'm like, man, they are people and they are equally loved and equally created in the image of God. And I feel like I am a cog in the wheel in the system of injustice, systemic injustice, when I think that I am up here and other people are down here, when the new reality is that we are all here. And what's interesting is that just Jesus, and when I read about Jesus, just the things that he did to bring out redemptive justice just like is jaw-dropping. It's so, like, if you haven't read any of the Gospels, read the Gospels. Jesus turned over tables for redemptive justice. Jesus broke rules, or at least, you know, systemic rabbinic rules, so to speak, to advocate for justice for people who were seen as less than. So, and it's just like, Jesus is my hero in that. I mean, he should be all of our heroes. But
I think we missed something on that, too, of just because we live in such a distant culture from, you know, what's happening in first century Judaism, like, you know, you hear about Jesus flipping over tables and, like, whipping people in the temple, and it's just kind of cool and
caught him on a bad day, didn't have his coffee, you know?
but kind of what I've learned in some of the studying is there's actually, there's something very political happening in that, where when you look at the way, you know, the Jewish people were paying taxes, a lot of times there was a tribute temple tax that was being taken from all these different districts and provinces. So there's a ton of money being funneled up into the temple, and then it was just sitting there like this money pot. It wasn't actually going back into the people. So it's actually economic exploitation. And so when Jesus says this is a den of liars and thieves and starts flipping over tables, like, that's not just your heart's in the wrong place. There's a systemic exploitation happening. Wow. So, like, when you read it in that sense, like, Jesus probably has something to say about, like, the wealth, you know, the wealth gap. And
And I think just looking at the way Jesus treats those on the margins, like you were saying, our structures often place people in a hierarchy, and Jesus reversed a lot of those hierarchies, just the priority he gave women and slaves and people who are really on the margins of society. It really makes me question, do we have our priorities in the right place? Are we following Jesus' examples if we continue to push people to the margins?
You know, when I think about justice, I think about Jesus. And I want to talk really quickly about, or at least bring back this idea of punitive justice, justice, punishment, and redemptive justice. And, you know, a couple weeks ago when I was up here, I talked about the story when Jesus was teaching people outside of the temple, and then these temple priests came in, or these rulers, leaders of the law, and, like, threw this woman who committed adultery in front of Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what does the law say?" Basically, it's, this woman committed adultery. She was caught in adultery. She acted unjustly towards Scripture. Therefore, her punishment is to be stoned. That is to bring justice, this punitive justice. And what's interesting is Jesus stepped outside of that system and acted to create wholeness, to bring her towards wholeness. And he bent down, he wrote in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote, but it says that one by one, the oldest first, people started to leave. And what's interesting is that in that moment, Jesus was really looking at this redemptive justice. This woman, yes, the law said she should be killed, but Jesus was interested in this idea of shalom, which is a word for just total wholeness. And his idea was, how can she be made whole? And so he told her, go and sin no more. Follow me, live this life of wholeness, because I've created you to be whole. And what's interesting about that is, like, that is the story of us, of humanity, that we have fallen, we have missed the mark, but Jesus is interested in bringing his redemption to us and has brought this new reality to us. So,
like you were talking about earlier, I think if we focus on the idea of God as punishing judge, we can take that out on others sometimes. If we are kind of open to this idea of a redemptive justice, if Jesus is bringing wholeness, I think that is more likely to come out in our actions and how we treat the people around us.
And I think a lot of times when we think about the concept of redemption, it's always but just between us and God. But there's like a horizontal element of it too. There's this South Korean theologian and Andrew Sung Park, I think, and he paints this picture of God as the mother of two warring sons, and one son, you know, takes a sword and tries to kill the other, and God steps in the way. He takes the blow from one to the other, and then in his dying breath, he turns to the son that was getting attacked and says, "Forgive your brother." And so there's this element going on, you know, in the cross and the resurrection there too, where it's good news for us when we are the offenders, when we're the ones committing sin, and God is redeeming that with you know, with the creative work of Jesus, but. It needs it's that and it's more, right? It's if you're the one being sinned against, if you're a victim, if you're one of the ones being oppressed, the cross and the resurrection has to be good news for you too. And that's where this redemptive justice comes back. And it's God saying, hey, like, I mean, throughout the Bible, we see God is, he's always on the side of the victim. And he's saying, I hear you, I see you, and we're going to do everything we can to make this right. And that's where our job is. That's where we as the church need to see justice where even the world doesn't see it, right? And then work to heal it by listening to stories, by learning from those that have been engaging it in a really authentic way, and then by being willing to do something about it, right? To give up our time and our energies for our sake and for theirs.
Were you going to say something?
Nope.
Oh, okay. Well, sorry. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's so interesting. And you said, I love how you you prefaced that. He was a South Korean theologian. And Chase, we've talked about this a few different times. Just can you talk more about the importance of just listening to theology from people who perhaps aren't me? Like a white, educated, evangelical, European descent male.
Yeah, I could talk forever about this, but I won't.
He yells at me sometimes.
So I mean, like, I don't think it's probably a surprise to most of us where it's our Protestant theology is inherited from white educated men of European descent, and
they're the worst.
I'm not gonna say that because you're recording this and you can do anything with that. But there is an element of like when you look at just how history has unfolded and colonization and things like that. It makes sense that the questions they're asking, you know, they are coming face to face with certain atrocities that are committed, and the question is around guilt, right? And that's why there's this emphasis on Jesus and the blood, like redeeming guilt. Then when you look at it, from the other side, a lot of times those questions are just a little bit different, and they're no more or less valid. But you know, if you look at it from like the church in Latin America, you have Jesus as liberator, he's the one breaking the chains of oppression, or Jesus as warrior, which is scary when you say that from a country with the largest defense budget in the world.
Yeah.
But when you're saying it from a people group that have no leg to stand on, the idea of a God that's going to come in and fight for you is really a beautiful thing. And so I think it's just coming back to that idea of when we really only focus on one image, we only get one part of the story. And it's not saying that there shouldn't be, you know, educated, white, attractive men of European descent talking about this.
See you later.
But it's just we need to balance the voices, right? Otherwise, we get this imbalance, and we focus on something that may not be the full picture. And we always see God trying to expand conceptions, and that means that we get to just celebrate the different perspectives and diversities from, you know, all sorts of cultures.
Yeah, and I think that goes not just for theologians, but for voices in general, that the more voices we're exposing ourselves to, whether it's writers, whether it's people we know in our lives, the more, I think the fuller picture we're going to get of God, because all people have a connection to him. All people are created by God. So the more we listen to other people, I think the better we're going to be able to connect with God and have a better sense of who he is. Mm.
So Alina, I hope this doesn't embarrass you, but you are a writer, and you are launching your fourth book out of this series. And I actually started writing, and we've been talking, reading your book, your first book out of it, and it's actually one of like the best like fiction books that I've read in a long time. And what I love is just the kingdom of God is so wrapped in that. And what I see is just your heart and just the story of God. And like if you would take the Bible and just what is the kingdom of God or the story of redemption for justice, what does that mean? And could you talk, I know we briefly talked about it, but could you just kind of explain that a little bit to us more, just unpack that?
Well, yes, I am a storyteller, so I do see things in arcs, and I think it's been a big step for me theologically to kind of step away from like proof texting, like, oh, this verse says this about God, so that must be how things are. And stepping away from it to more of like a big picture, like, you know, we had this good garden at the beginning. I love the idea of, you know, God's creation as a garden. And then, you know, we have the conflict of the story, the fall and the Israel and God falling apart and trying to get back together. And then we have Jesus, who's kind of the savior in the story and promises the way that things can come back together and invites us into that story too. That's where it really breaks away because all of a sudden we're not just spectators sitting in the audience. We're part of the play. Mm. And then we have this, you know, ultimate ending where, you know, good is brought back, and we're part of that, bringing together the kingdom and all things made new. We've got this city imagery at the end of the Bible, and everything is made right. There are no more problems in that image, and I don't think that's something we're just sitting around waiting to have happen. I think Jesus doesn't give us that option. I think he invites us into making that kingdom happen. Being cultivators of that garden, being builders of that city. I think that element of justice has really revitalized my faith. It's given me kind of a sense of who I am in that drama, that, you know, Jesus wants us to be part of that story and part of making the good happen. And, you know, for me as a fiction writer, that's easy to picture. And there are a lot of different, you know, metaphors that could be made there. But yeah. I don't think it's an accident that he frames it in narrative terms for us and gives us a role to play in that story.
And thanks. It's just such a great way to just view it. And I think that we are after the climax, almost to the resolution. We're like right in the middle of that, where Jesus on the climax of this story of God is when he, or in the story of us too, is when he died on the cross for us. And in a way, like Romans talks about, like we for the wages of sin is death, and so on and so forth, and how when we believe in Jesus and accept his death, we are forgiven. But there's also through that, I love how you just kind of said it's like this way and that way. It's like you're like making a cross in a way, and also it's we are to be followers of Jesus, and in a way we have experienced wholeness and redemption and true justice through Jesus, and we're invited to extend that to others in ways of helping them come back to justice in whatever way. Maybe it's a moral injustice, like they keep falling and going into sin that is really destroying them, and maybe this idea of coming alongside someone and saying, hey, like I'm here for you. Go and sin no more, experience wholeness, or going to different groups who are experiencing just marginalization and injustice, and what would that mean to listen and eat and talk with? I love that what you said, Alina. We can be active in that. So as we're kind of just wrapping up, we have a few more minutes. I just want to ask you, how can we be active in that? What does that look like? We've had traces of that throughout this conversation, but how can we, just sanctuary, be active to bringing justice into injustice?
I think it starts a lot with just being willing to open up to these questions, because I know there's a lot of pain involved. There is a lot of injustice in the world, and we don't have to look far to find it. Yeah. And I think just reaching the point of courage where, you know, you read some news articles about what's going on, or you know, volunteer for an event that's going to expose you to some people that you haven't talked to before, it takes a lot of courage. And I think it's good to start with small steps. And then remember that not every issue has to be your issue. Like, I'm the kind of person where if I see a thing wrong, I want to fix it all, but that's a sure recipe for burnout. Take it from me. So I think it's good to, you know, listen, is the Holy Spirit really tapping me on the shoulder? Is there a thing that I'm really drawn to? And make that your issue. Make one thing your focus so that you're kind of concentrating your energy. And, you know, remember that there are other people out there who are working for justice. And the more I think you can be involved in a community effort, the better, the less likely you are to burn out. And just remember that, you know, you're not in this alone, that pushing forward towards the kingdom of God is something we're meant to be doing as a community.
Hmm. Yeah, and I think a lot of it comes with communication. Like, I mean, a room like this, there's people in every sector, in every city in the Bay Area, and that's amazing eyes and ears. And just being willing to have discussions, you know, the way we see Jesus modeling it with truth, but also with love. I think one of the difficulties for conversations like this is there tends to be that social justice warrior element or the kind of like Twitter clapback culture, whatever you call it.
Twitter clapback.
But this element where it's not always trying to address somebody with where they're at. A lot of times it's just like, you know, I don't have the patience for you because you're not where I am. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to take anything away from people that are there, because a lot of times it's coming from a place of, like, repetitive hurt. And I'm not going to say that you know, you don't have a right to feel and communicate that way. But I think there is also an opportunity for a lot of us to be bridge builders, to be able to sit with, you know, people that are in that space, but then also be able to communicate it in a way that is disarmed and graceful, and be giving people permission to say the wrong thing and screwed up. Like, I totally blew it with Jeff that one day, and he laughed at me, and he doesn't let me live it down now. But that was, but he saw that I, you know, like, was ignorantly trying to invest and has kind of met me there.
Yeah.
And we've been able to have really cool conversations like that. So, like, not being afraid to push into issues and being able to do it in a way that says, I'm not talking to you and just waiting for my chance to talk back. I'm actually going to listen, and it may even affect me. Like, I'm actually going to hear it. And then to do it in a way that is preserving dignity on both sides, because ultimately, you know, that's what that redemptive justice is. It's right relationship with all of us, everyone in this room too.
Yeah, and that's so great. And I love how it can be individual to us. And like for me, I know we were joking around about me being like a white evangelical European. I did an online, you know, the 23andMe, just really quick. I'll be fast. I was going to save this for a sermon, but here's a good time. So I grew up just thinking that, hearing that I am Native American, like a 16th Native American. My parents, Cherokee, cheekbones, all this, you know, like Clatsop. And I was always like, yeah, I'm Native American. And I really wanted to just identify with just a minority group, because I'm very white. And so I finally did this 23andMe, because I remember like getting in a discussion with one of my college roommates, saying, like, I brought up it was so stupid. Like, when you're in college, you guys in college here are awesome. When I was in college, I was stupid. And I remember, like, using the Trail of Tears as a defense, being like, my people have suffered. Anyway, so stupid. I took this 23andMe thing, regardless of what you think about it, if it's right or wrong. And I was late at night. I got it like a month ago, and it was like midnight. I'm like, do I look at it? Do I open it? Yes, I do. I opened it, and it said, and you know, they like map it out with all these colors. I know it's a really long tangent, but and I'm like, oh, am I gonna be like the rainbow and all this Native American? It was all blue. I'm 100% Northwestern European. I'm literally the whitest man that I know. but the thing.
Me too.
Yeah. I'm the whitest man that everyone knows. And like I had the, you watch the YouTube things where people are like shocked that there are all these different ethnicities. I had the reverse effect, that I was shocked that I was so white. But the thing about that is, it's so sad, but truth. But like,
this is the exact premise of a South Park episode that I'm not endorsing, but this is the exact thing that happened.
I haven't seen it.
Not endorsing it. Don't go home.
It was modeled after me. Maybe I shouldn't. No, but the thing about that though is, instead of being so weird, guys, I'm sorry. Instead of being like super destroyed that I have no minority in me, it's like, okay, who am I then? I am a white male. That is not bad. how can I, and God intentionally created me as me. God created you as you, you as you. We are all equal. So how can I act towards helping break down injustice? That's giving women the stage. I think that men have spoken a lot. It's time to hear from women. It's time to hear from people of different color. And so I'm like, okay, that's maybe my, how I can contribute. And we all can contribute in many different ways and to seeing how we can break down the walls of injustice and bring redemptive justice, because that's what Jesus does.
Yeah, and I think whether that's what you do for a job or what you really like to do for a hobby or a really neat, you know, personality trait you have, like, we all have something, I think, that's been built into us that we can use for others, whether that's on a personal level, collective, systemic. You know, I think it's good to ask, you know, what do I have that I can share? But first, how can I listen to what other people need and where they're coming from?
That's great. And with that, you know, we were gonna use today to launch our serving strategy. We've been talking as a vision and direction team how we are gonna serve together, but because of the fires in North Bay, we're focusing this week on bringing supplies. So, you know, this is just our opportunity, and it's just one step that we can, if we choose to. It's okay if we don't, but how we can step towards bringing justice into people who are experiencing some type of injustice. And as a community, it's our intent to wrestle with this together and to talk together about what injustice looks like and how we can take steps and how we can let God use us to bring out redemptive justice, because that's where we will end up. That's God's idea. That's the final page in the story of the Word of God, of this new reality, is that we will be made whole and every tear will be wiped from our eyes. So as a community, when we're living between the climax and the resolution, we have an opportunity to do that. And I'm excited to do that with everyone in this room. But thanks for being here, you guys. I'm glad you're my friends. I would love to pray. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you care so much about us. Every person in this room, God, justice is important to you. You care deeply about justice. And oftentimes, God, I don't know when I see injustice, but I feel it. I know when it's happening. I might not know what it is, but something inside of me says, man, this isn't how things ought to be. And you came 2,000 years ago. You walked with us. You turned tables over. You flipped everything upside down, and you showed us what things ought to be, and we didn't recognize it. And God, right now, there are injustices that are happening collectively, systemically, and individually in our lives. We experience injustice every day. And I pray that we can, as a community, navigate together what it would look like to let you flip over the tables of injustice in our lives. To sort of level the field, level the foundation of the house, and start building our lives with justice, that you can build our lives with redemption, that you can build our lives with wholeness. God, I know when I mess up, I know when I fall, I know when I choose injustice, and often I just expect a punishment, but you put that punishment on yourself. God, I pray for the next few songs we can allow you to just build justice and redemption up in our lives, and that you can invite us and we can accept your invitation to being whole, to experiencing shalom, experiencing your love that you have for us today. In your name we pray.